I want to hear you.
You got it? I want to talk a little bit today about prayer. Webster tells us that prayer, or to pray, is a humble entreaty addressed to God. And I think if I was to ask any of you, you would come pretty close to that definition. When we pray, we're going right to the source where all blessings come from. When we pray, if we pray for something that is happening right now, or something that is or has been bothering us for some time, there's no set time for prayer. But it should be something that we do often. And we're told in Alma 16, that's page 430 if you're going to look it up, Brendan. Alma 16, I'm going to start in verse 219. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields. Yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses. Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over your crops of the field, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your field, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And that ye might live in thanksgiving daily for the many blessings, mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and also exhort you to my brethren that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that ye may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects in the last day, for behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Brother Timothy, do you need a different book that you can find it easy? Huh?
We got it now.
Well, I'm going to have a few more. Maybe we better get you a... Now in Phoenix, the past couple months, for some reason, these verses that I have just read have been used a lot. There's been a lot of sermons concerning prayer and the need for it. But it's vital that we remember that here in 16th chapter of Alma, where we read that Amalek is teaching and talking to the Zoramites what to pray for and why. Of course, we know that these are only a few things that we need to pray for. There are many other things in our everyday walk of life that didn't touch those people then, that do us now. And they require our taking time to pray about them. And in the last part of the verse up there, 222, it says, for the welfare of those around you. Now, about a month ago, a little over maybe, that's what we did one Wednesday night. We went to church expecting a song service. But when we got there, we found that there was a need of a welfare for a sister instead. So we knelt in prayer instead of having a song service for her behalf. And not too long ago, in one of our prayer services, a young child asked us to remember their family dog. We find that nothing in our lives is too small or too big to pray about. We can go to God with anything and everything that touches our lives, from the time we get up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night. And when I heard this request for this dog, it took my mind back some 20 years, maybe, or more. On a sacrament Sunday morning, we had a young girl that asked us to pray for her parakeet. When she got up that morning, she found it laying in the bottom of the cage. During our course of prayer, we did just that. We answered her request. And she told us in another service later that when she got home, her parakeet was sitting up on the perch. Like I said, there's nothing too small. It touches our lives that we can pray about, can't pray about. Everything we can. If it affects us in any way, shape, or form, it's worth praying about. And we should give thanks for all received blessings that we ask for. We shouldn't be like the man that was lost in the forest. He was hungry. He was cold and he was wet. And he was about to give up all hope when he finally decided, to pray about his situation. But he prayed like this. Lord, just let me get out safe and sound, and I'll never bother you again. He gave no thought of thanking the Lord for delivering him safe and sound. I kind of wonder, the next time he gets lost, what's he going to do? We need to remember and thank God for answered prayers, no matter what they may be about. When we go through the scriptures, we see that prayer is necessary and very needful in our lives at all times. The disciples saw and understood when they saw and heard Jesus pray. They saw the results of his prayers. And because of that, they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. We read one verse in Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Also in Luke, we find probably the most intense prayer recorded in the scriptures. Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew exactly what was ahead of him. But he was willing to do the Father's will. In the next verse, I think it's the next verse. Anyway, we find that his prayer was heard by his Father, and an angel was sent to give him strength. To help him do what he knew he had to do. In the 44th verse, it tells us somewhat of what he was going through. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, as it was, were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our medical doctors tell us that that is true for some who are under great stress. He was under great stress. The medical community has a word for it. They call it hematidiosis. When you sweat drops of blood. About 28 years ago, when I was down in Yucatan, I was preaching a sermon on prayer. And because my Spanish wasn't good enough, I had to have an interpreter. And I was going along pretty good until I wanted to stress the power of prayer. And I said that the prayer of the faithful was more powerful than the atomic bomb. Everything come to a screeching halt. They didn't know what the atomic bomb was. And it took them a while to discuss it back and forth and try to come to some understanding before I could go on. We find that kind of hard to believe, you know. And yet, while I was there is when, the spacecraft Columbia that blew up? They knew about that the next day. But they didn't understand the atomic bomb. Well, we know that the atomic bomb is a very powerful thing, but not as powerful as prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon against the adversary. He tries continually to discourage us from praying. Satan doesn't want us to pray because he knows that we can get the strength that we need to withstand him and his wiles of pulling us away to the world. Now, I don't know whether any of you here know of a man by the name of Paul Harvey that has a radio program out of Chicago. It's interesting the way he does things. In his program, he'll tell a story. He'll get up to a certain point, and he'll go off on something else. And then before his program is finished, he says, "And now for the rest of the story." But I'd like to read you something that Paul Harvey said about prayer. He says, "Life, liberty, or your pursuit of happiness will not be endangered because somebody says a 30-minute prayer before a football game. So what's the big deal? It's not like somebody is going to be up there reading you the whole entire book of Acts. They're just talking to a God they believe in and asking him to grant safety for the players on the field and safety for the fans going home after the game. But it's a Christian prayer." Some will argue, yes, and this is United States of America, a country founded upon Christian principles. According to our very own phone book, Christian churches outnumber all others 200-1. So what would you expect? Someone chanting Hare Krishna? If I went to a football game in Jerusalem, I would expect to hear a Jewish prayer. If I went to a soccer game in Baghdad, I would expect to hear a Muslim prayer. If I went to a ping pong match in China, I would expect to hear someone to pray to Buddha, and I wouldn't be offended. It wouldn't bother me a bit. As the saying goes, when Rome, do as Romans do. But it is asked that, what about the atheists? What do they think? That's another argument. But what about them? Nobody's asking them to be baptized. Just humor them for 30 seconds or 30 so. And if it's asking too much, he says, bring a Walkman and plug it in your ears. Or visit the concession stand. One or two will tell thousands that they can or cannot do. I don't think that a short prayer at a game is going to shake the world's foundations. Christians are just sick and tired of turning the other cheek. While our courts strip us of all our rights, our parents and grandparents taught us to pray before each meal. They taught us to pray before we went to bed. Our Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Now a handful of people and their lawyers are telling us to cease praying altogether. The silent majority has been silent too long. It's time that we let the one or two who scream loud enough to be heard. That the vast majority don't care what they want. It's time to tell them, you don't have to pray. You don't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't have to believe in God or attend him and honor his services. That's your right, and we'll honor your right. But by golly, you will no longer take our rights away and we will win. God bless us all, especially those who denounce him. God bless America, despite all her faults. She's still the greatest nation of all. God bless our service people who are fighting to protect our right to pray and to worship God as we see fit. And we can put God back in as a foundation of families and institutions. I have another one along the same line, but not exactly about prayer, by a man that was on 60 Minutes for many years, a man by the name of Andrew Rooney. You may have heard of him, you may have not. But he's asking some questions here. Did you know, as you walk up the steps of the building in the houses, which houses the Supreme Court? You can see near the top of the building a row of the world's lawgivers. And each one is facing the one in the middle, who is facing forward, a full frontal view. It is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. Did you know, as you enter the Supreme Court room, that the two huge oak doors have the Ten Commandments engraved on the lower portion of each door? Did you know, as you sit in the courtroom, that you see a wall right above the Supreme Court judges display the Ten Commandments? Did you know that the Bible verses etched in stone over all of the federal buildings and the monuments in Washington, D.C.? Did you know that James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement? We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Did you know Patrick Henry, a patriot, a founding father of our country, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly nor too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Did you know, again, that every session of Congress begins with prayer, paid by a preacher whose salary had been paid by the taxpayers since 1777. Did you know that 52 of the 55 founders of the Constitution were members of an established Orthodox church in the colonies? Thomas Jefferson worried that the courts would overstep their authority and instead of interpreting law, would begin making law, the rule of few over many. Did you know that the very first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, said, "Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers"? How then have we gotten to the point that everything that we have done in 220 years in this country is now suddenly wrong and unconstitutional? Let's let the world see and remember what this great country was built on. It is said that 86% of the Americans believe in God. Therefore, it's very hard to understand why there is such a mess about having the Ten Commandments on display, or that in God we trust on our money, and having God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Why don't we just tell the other 14% to sit down and be quiet? Quite interesting. We often think that people of the entertainment world, the media, never stop to give it a thought about this type of thing. And it is quite interesting to see that people such as I just read about, Paul Harvey, Andy Rooney, where thousands of people saw them or heard them, understand that there's other things in the world than just the worldly things out there. I would like to read a little article that a medical doctor wrote. It's called Prayer Contributes to Health. Christmas is meant for celebration. It also is a time for calm reappraisal of the gift of life and all that goes with it. Not always possible to do in the hubbub of the holidays. During the recent holiday, the calm of one household was shattered by a phone call. A daughter and a son had been in an auto accident and were in an emergency room. If these were your kids, you would have hoped and prayed for their well-being, even if the spiritual aspect in your life had dwindled. Maybe there wasn't time to think about it, the same excuses we use for not exercising our bodies. At the emergency room, it was learned that the boy had sustained a few cuts and bruises, but the girl had fractured a thumb, sprained a knee, and severely lacerated her forehead. She would need plastic surgery. As her father held her in his arms, he found himself believing in a higher power that had spared her. People weather emergencies in different ways. A few unprepared for the adversity react angrily, looking to blame others. Such people lack spiritual health. They accumulate resentment where life setbacks, and many suffer from ulcers, heart attacks, and cancer. Others grow from tragedies. They have spiritual shoring up, handling difficulties, and may even be healthier. Why does a catastrophe for us to set aside material preoccupations and learn what is important? The answer is found in religious convictions. Many believe that it is. Prayer is an essential form of meditation and induces relaxation according It decreases the responses of our nervous system, Dr. Herbert Benson writes. Regular prayer, like regular exercise, works the best, he notes. It can improve digestive problems and insomnia. It can lower blood pressure, reducing tension, headaches, irritability, and fatigue, and may even prevent heart attacks. The holiday crisis I mentioned above has improved my spiritual life. My daughter and my son were the victims of that accident. I hope your life doesn't require a catastrophe before you address your own spiritual health. It's good to know that there's others out there other than those of us who attend services weekly that understand the need for prayer. In closing, I would like to read one more scripture. We must remember that the scripture tells us about prayer and the need to pray. It comes from 2 Nephi 14, 11 to 12, page 164. 164. If ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth the man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save it in first place that ye pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of your soul. Behold, I say unto you that we must pray always. That's good advice every day, and we must follow it. Thank you for your time.